We're going to actually allow the children's church and junior church to be dismissed. And as they are stepping out, actually the thought of who we are in Christ gives us the freedom to be honest. If the Lord knows all about us, knows every hidden secret in our hearts, and in His mercy and in the outpouring of His grace, He has freely forgiven us. We actually have the freedom to be honest with our weaknesses, with our struggles, with the fact that there is always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read from a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, not trying to tell you what to do, but pick one of these passages that we read this morning and just try to mull over it and think about it. And they may hit different people differently, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm just going to pick up in verse 11. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation this morning because we're going to be reading numerous passages, and I'm hoping just really for you to be able to get the big picture. But Paul's writing, and read before these verses, read after these verses, because Paul's investing his life sacrificially in these people's lives. And he's going through tremendous personal suffering in his heart's desire to minister effectively to them. And in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you. Our hearts are open to you. If there's a problem between us, it is not because of a lack of love on our part, but because you have withheld your love from us. I am talking now as I would to my own children. Open your hearts to us." Before we get into the message this morning, we're going to see another Gideon testimony. And that is the starting point of who we are, coming to know Jesus Christ in a personal, eternally life-changing way. And on that foundation comes our vision statement or our purpose statement and the core values that drive us as a church. So enjoy listening to this individual share their testimony. Next Sunday is going to be our Sunday that we will be focused on the ministry of the Gideons. And I know that there have been different bulletin statements in regard to how you have options if you want to give through the church for the ministry of the Gideons. And we are genuinely thankful for how the Lord has used that ministry. We are thankful for the people in our church that have been a significant part of that ministry. I don't think we have to talk too much before we can acknowledge that life is a mess and that relationships, as much as we would like them to be problem-free, oftentimes seem to, at least in our mind's eye, be more marked by conflict and struggle than it is living in peace and harmony and unified and this thing that the Bible talks about, love. I'm going to read another just small portion of Scripture, even getting us going, and it's coming from Romans chapter 15. Again, and some of the reasons why I'm going to be reading different portions of Scripture is to get us to think about the fact that we, if we are believers, are privileged to know Jesus Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. And then if we are privileged to have God's seed in us, 1 John 3:9, and God is trying to grow things through us, He's taking flawed vessels, messed up people, and trying to work in a way that brings glory to Himself. And as people look on, they think, wow, there's something different here. And it's meant to be enticing, compelling. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 15. I'm going to pick up in verse 1.
And it's, again, read context. Chapter 14 is, because we're messed up people, we have a tendency to want to judge others, a natural bent that seems to go that way. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to challenge our thinking on some things that tend to judge others and minimize our own wrestlings. But picking up in chapter 15, verse 1, we may know that these things make no difference. But we can't, and it's talking about how you relate. We cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We, as we're living out our Christian life, we must be considerate of the doubts and fears of those who think these things are wrong. That is, the freedoms that we may think we have the freedom to live, and if we were the only one in the world, maybe we could and would, but because we are a mix of people, we need to take things into consideration. We should please others, verse 2. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. For even Christ did not please himself. As the scriptures say, those who insult you are also insulting me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. If you think with me and go all the way back to the beginning of creation, God designed us in part for relationship. The picture at the beginning is you have this triune God that we don't fully comprehend, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are enjoying each other, and they are fellowshipping with each other. And so as we are told the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the thought is, let us make man in our image. And so in the image of God, he created them male and female. And so part of the original creation design is that God, enjoying this relationship, created us in his image so that we could also enjoy that. And then it's obviously talking about Adam and Eve in particular in Genesis chapter 2. But the thought is, it's not good for man to be alone. And so the picture of God's design is that man, woman, God would enjoy and live in harmony with one another. And most of us know the story. Things got pretty messed up. And once things got messed up, we still suffer those effects and those ramifications today. And even if I'm standing up here as a genuine blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that I don't struggle. It does not mean that there's not attitude issues within me. It does not mean that I've got my act together. And so the challenge where we're trying to move as a body is just that. We're trying to fulfill the various pictures that our Lord Jesus Christ creates about the church. It's a body, and our body parts work together. If some part of the body hurts, other parts of the body come to try to help that body. And so with the reality of what the Lord wants to do, we want to glance at our vision statement And I want to read another passage before I actually read the vision statement out loud. And I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's setting the foundation for the theme of what he wants to talk about. And again, my encouragement is always, as you write these passages down, read the before and after, because we're sort of jumping in, grabbing something, but sometimes not catching the entire big context. But Peter's talking to people who have realized their need for Jesus Christ. And now what's going on? Picking up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So, get rid of all malicious behavior, those things that enter into your mind and sometimes into your heart as you're thinking about the rest of people that you're interacting with, some not necessarily enjoyable. Get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Just trying to be real and honest, just as Caitlin sang that nice song. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation. What God designed for us, coming to know Him personally, but what He designed for us as we grow, that we would grow into the fullness of your salvation. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries out for milk. And I don't know about you, but when you see a little one that is wanting mom and is hungry, that little baby has no problem crying out for mom and has no concern about what anybody else thinks. All that little baby wants is the milk that mom can provide to nourish that little baby. Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries out for milk now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Jeff Millay did not deserve God's forgiveness. Jeff Millay did not deserve God's mercy. Jeff Millay did not deserve God's kindness. And in God's amazing, merciful love and the Lord's Jesus Christ willingness to die for me, go to the cross and offer me forgiveness. I've tasted that. And the thought is, you keep wanting more of that. Picking up in verse 4. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Now I'm going to jump us back into chapter 1, which might seem like a weird way of doing it, but I wanted us to grab that initial foundation thing, and I'm going to more quickly read chapter 1, picking up in verse 21. Through Christ, verse 21, you have come to trust in God. And because God raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. Now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. See to it that you really do love each other intensely with all your hearts. For you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. So as we look at our vision statement, what we're really trying to say is that as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives, there should be this motivational desire to build compelling relationships. Why? Because it doesn't take a lot to look around and realize there aren't a lot of genuinely magnetic drawing relationships. And in part, why? Because I have trouble not being at the center of what I want, the center of what's in it for me, the center of my rights, the center of how I think things ought to be. And so the reality of our vision statement and the Word of God is there really is something bigger going on. There's something more important going on. And we're going to look at a few passages to emphasize some things, but think with me. We're not going to turn there, but there's just, to me, an amazing passage in Ephesians 5 when it's talking about husbands and wives. And you can go read that on your own if you want to, picking up in Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, start in verse 21. I think that's a good place to start. But here's the thought. God's talking about husbands and wives, and He's talking about the need for what husbands and wives are to be like. But when you get to the end of the chapter, he's talking about this mystery. And we naturally are reading it, and we mostly think this mystery is talking about husbands and wives getting along. And yet what he says is the mystery is that the husband and wife simply are supposed to picture how the body of Christ is to function. So really, my role as a husband is to look like Jesus, think like Jesus, respond like Jesus, so that somebody that would look at our relationship would say, oh, that's what God's trying to accomplish with this body. And that can get discouraging real quick, because we think, do I really look like Jesus, think like Jesus, respond like Jesus? So I just quickly want to touch on what I'm going to call three major matters in regard to the vision statement. And I'm going to read it again. Our vision is to be a growing community. A lot of you put out gardens. How do you get them to grow? You take care of the soil. You might put some fertilizer in there. You work it up. You plant your seeds. You water. You might even get out there with the mosquitoes and weed. But the whole thing is that it can grow and it can be healthy. We are to be a growing community, passionately modeling the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciated this testimony. What did he do to earn his salvation? What did he do to impress God? But here's the Lord Jesus Christ compassionately caring about a lost individual. We are to be passionately modeling the life of our Lord Jesus Christ through significant relationships with others. We will demonstrate Christianity's valid and valuable. It's not one of a multitude of other options. But how do we do that? We've written down through credible. People look and say, wow, look at that. Credible, creative. Huh, I didn't think of that. Look at the way that person's ministering to this person. Look at the ideas that this person's bringing into this relationship to make it healthy and grow. And caring expressions of our faith. The number one emotion attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture is the concept of compassion. More than Jesus just looking at people and saying, wow, you are messed up. More than just saying, wow, I really feel sorry for you because you are so messed up. Compassion sees reality and because of love is motivated to meet needs. Compassion requires activity and action. And so we're to have creative expressions of our faith in the lives of one another. Why? I mean, think about sometimes what motivates you to keep following the Lord. Seeing another person follow the Lord. We could give example after example in our midst. I think of Tom and Nancy just as one small example. How do you suffer? And I'm not saying Tom and Nancy are perfect, but to see how in the midst of pain and setbacks and disappointment, there's a heart's desire to say, okay, Lord, you've got me here for a reason. How do I please you in this purpose? And it's strengthening, it's motivating, and it's true as we interact in an honest way with each other. So quickly, the three things I'm going to emphasize is that one of the major matters in a body is this concept called unity. A second major matter in the body is this concept called love. And the third one is humility. And so I quickly just want us to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus is with his guys. He's in that Last Supper setting. He knows he's going off the scene. He knows they're distraught. He knows they're going to run. He knows all of that. And yet his concern is for them and for God's purposes in them so that they can be who God wants them to be and accomplish God's purposes in the world. So I'm actually going to pick up in John chapter 17, and I'm going to start with verse 17. He's praying, he's talking with his guys, and he's saying, New Living Translation, make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth. Most of our translations say, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. The thought is, Jesus is saying, I want you to set them apart. I want you to make them distinctively different. How does that happen? It happens through your word of truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be all fun and games. And I give myself entirely to you, so they also might be entirely yours. He's interacting with the Father and going on in verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me because of their testimony. So this prayer extends to us, applies to us. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one, Father. That interconnectedness in the Trinity that God designed for us to enjoy, broken by sin, and he's reestablishing it. He wants not just unity between me and God. He wants unity between us and God based upon the truth of his word. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one, Father. That just you, as you are in me and I am in you, they will be in us and the world will believe that you sent me. There's something phenomenal about seeing things work the way they're supposed to, because most people say it doesn't work that way. To see relationships moving in a direction that is not making it, it works for Jeff Malay, excuse me, but we come together. I have given them the glory you gave me, verse 22, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Excuse me. What is the thought? The thought is we are here to glorify God and enjoy him individually and collectively. And just as we've sung and as we've tried to bring attention, it's all about Jesus. It's about giving Jesus his rightful place in my life and in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, I'm going to quickly read verses 1 through 6. And I do mean quickly, but the thought is in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's talking about a unity Notice this when we read verse 3, a unity that's already been accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the challenge for us is to maintain it and to demonstrate its validity. I'm going to share, I'm sort of being silly, sort of not, a prayer that has come from the movie First Night. I'm sure all of you have seen it. Sean Connery plays King Arthur. And so I'm turning to the theologian Sean Connery to share a prayer that he shared when he was at the Round Table. And his prayer was, God, grant us the wisdom to discover right, the will to choose it, and the strength to make it endure. And it really is a pretty fascinating prayer. So Lord, grant us the wisdom to discover right. Well, you know what? I know a lot of right. I don't always have the will to choose it. And so part of that prayer in a powerful way is not that I just discover it, but I have the will to choose it. And then I can choose it, but you know what? After a while, I don't care. I can just become self-centered. I don't care. I'm giving up. I'm quitting. It doesn't matter. I'm tired of this. I'm going to do my own thing. No, he goes on to pray the strength to make it endure. And so as we're talking unity, God's Spirit has already accomplished placing us in the body of Christ. We are unified. Picking up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. He's doing what God wants him to do, and it landed him in jail. That is the Walt Disney life we all are looking forward to. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. Notice the emotion that is very real, very valid. Beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Why? For you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit. See, it doesn't say that we develop the unification. It says keep yourself, maintain that. The Holy Spirit's already accomplished it. Bind yourselves together in peace. He's taking a whole group of diverse people and he's saying in verse 4, we are all one body. We have the same Spirit. We have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. That's what one of the characteristics that our vision statement is attempting to say, is grounded in and upon the Word of God, that we would manifest a unity that the on-watching world can say, there really is something different here. And I'd like to know a little bit more about what it is. But the second thing is this word love. And you think about it, it is intriguing when he's back in John, but we're in John chapter 13, and he knows he's getting ready to take off. It's just a phenomenal passage, John 13 through 17 in the Last Supper. But we're familiar with in verses 34 and following, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment that you love one another. And you think, now wait a minute. That word's been around since the creation of the world. That word's been around since people have interacted. That word gets used all the time. So what can he be talking about that is in any way somewhat of a new commandment? Well, let's be real. Before I came to Christ, I'll use myself as an example, and Scripture supports this. Who did I love the best? Me. Even when I was self-destructive and even when I was making horribly wrong choices, it was about me. What brought me pleasure? What I thought would make life work for me? It was about me. And you think about a lot of pop Christianity, there's so much writing out there today that says what? What have we got to do before we can effectively learn to love others? We got to love ourselves. I'm not trying to be ugly. That is a lie from the devil. We naturally take care of ourselves. We naturally love ourselves. Sean talked about that when he spoke not too long ago. And the thought is, we want to be who God wants us to be. And so whether you look at John 3:16 or Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 or Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, the picture is that love is a sacrificial willingness to give up of myself for the benefit of another. Remember John 13? It's the Last Supper. He knows he's going to the cross. They go into this place and they're all interacting. And what does Jesus do? He takes the clothing wear and he takes the role of the servant that no one else was assuming. And he pictures lots of things, and we're not going to touch on all those, but he pictures something that is just absolutely convicting to those guys. Because he is picturing a sacrificial willingness to give up of himself for their needs, for their benefit, so that they can become all that God wants them to become. And if we had the time to go through chapter 13, there are so many nuggets of truth, and he's been picturing those and bringing those out, and he's saying, this is the new commandment, that you love one another the way I am loving you, because we don't naturally do that. Not even as believers. Because it's hard for us. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. It's hard for us to deny ourselves. Pick up our cross. Ah, hey, that was effective. I like that response. Carrie, every so often I'll just give you a thumbs up. You do that, or whoever did that, that worked really well. I'm not sure where it came from or what it means, but I like that. That was good. But here's the thought, that should typify us, like Jesus, who came to this earth and denied himself. And what does it mean he picked up his cross? In part, what it means is he said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was willing to do God's will and take on the reality of the cross, the torture of the cross, the ridicule of the cross, everything, not because he wanted to, but because that was a genuine expression of the love that God had and the need of what Jesus had to do as our sin substitute. So the power of what genuine Christ-like love is all about in life and ministry. I do want to be careful. Sometimes I think I look at a lot of godly, mature people, and I think a lot of us oftentimes pray, Lord, give me the wisdom to discover the right. And there are a lot of us, and I'm putting myself here. I know the right. Now it becomes a choice. No, I think I'd rather want to do what Jeff wants to do than what God wants me to do, to love someone else where I give up of myself sacrificially to meet their need. No, I'm more concerned about my agenda, my schedule, who I want to spend time with, all the things I want to do. And as a believer, because I am full of deceit, and Peter says, don't be full of deceit, I self-justify my selfish agenda and my selfish orientation. And so sometimes God answers the first part of King Arthur's prayer. He does give me the wisdom to discover the right. And sometimes I just don't have the will to choose it. Sometimes I have the will to choose it. And you know what? Messing with people gets messy. Interacting with people gets sometimes frustrating. To where do you want to, what do you want to do? And what are we good at? Not going to go there again. I'm going to put up this little fence, this little wall of self-protection, and I'll serve you, Lord, but now I'm the one telling you what my boundaries are, Lord. Here are my boundaries, and I'll serve you as long as... And so the I don't have the strength to make it endure. That's the challenge of love. And then the last major matter, unity, love, the last major matter, and I saved it to last on purpose, is humility. Because humility is not ripping on myself, thinking, oh, Jeff, you're a worm, beat yourself up. But humility is really being so focused on God, I know He's going to take care of me. And I don't have to get focused here because He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will satisfy me. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He knows my needs. He will lead me beside quiet waters. He knows how skittish and distracted and wandering I can be. And He's so amazing. Guess what? I blow it. And yet He will restore my soul. Because I deserve it? Because I've earned it? Because I can impress it? No, He will restore my soul. And He will guide me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Guess what? He wants us to succeed. Because He wants people to see who He truly is and bring glory to Himself. You can continue to go through Psalm 23 in a way that says, life is a mess, and it's scary, and it's fearful. But it doesn't have to impact me that way. I don't have to let that happen. So it takes me to the last one we're going to look at, and that is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, when it's talking about humility. I'm going to pick up and read Philippians chapter 2. I'm capable of reading. I'm not necessarily capable of totally absorbing the truth that is in this passage. It is amazing. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? I'm going to say the vast majority of people here are going to say they belong to Christ. And so Paul's saying, okay, let's encourage one another. How do we do that? Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Have you experienced the love of Christ? Have you experienced His mercy? Have you experienced His forgiveness? Have you gotten comfort from that? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? That personal connectedness with the Spirit of the living God? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? And it should be this, yes. Yes. Yeah, really. You know, I think I want to hear your voice. I think I want to connect with you and tune in with you. Then, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Oh, now why did you have to go there? Really? Come on. Loving one another. Working together with one heart and purpose. What gets in the way of doing that? Keep reading. Don't be selfish. That's what gets in the way of our marriage difficulties. Cindy's selfish. But what is the problem? The problem's here, right? Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. That's not natural. Thinking of others as better than yourself. We almost naturally do something like this with ourselves and do something like that with others. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Okay. Verse 5, this is it. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Shouldn't it be? And what was His attitude? Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, He humbled himself completely. Not about him. He did what God wanted. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The thought is that Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what we're trying to do in our vision statement is so make the Lord Jesus Christ the treasure of our heart, that he captivates who we are and what we do. And as Diane's going to come up and play, and Brian's going to graciously lead us again, we're going to conclude with the song, Be Thou My Vision. And now, for some of us, it might be, thank you, Jocelyn, for some of us, it might be a little bit of a stumbling block because it's old English, and we might stumble at what are we trying to say here. But I would encourage you, wrestle through the words and realize what the writer of the song is trying to get us to accomplish. Thank you. Thank you, Brian.